earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Good evening, everyone. Can you hear me, please?
You should be able to. Annie, you are able to hear, Rachana.
Yes. Okay. Yeah.
I can. So today, Annie from Tampa Church will be assisting you in Bible reading.
Oh, very good, very good. Yeah. And Annie, are you Kutuban uncle's daughter-in-law, Annie?
No, I'm not, but he's one of our close family friends, because my dad is from Tumbaman and he's also from Tumbaman.
Okay, then. So you're not Monsi's wife?
No, I'm not.
Okay, yeah, I just want to make sure that I have the right person on my mind. Yeah, okay, good. Thank you, Annie. I'm glad that you're here. Let's start without losing much time. How many participants do we have today, Rupa, please?
We have 28 as of now, but slowly, I mean, it's only 8-5. People will be joining.
Okay, good. That's okay. I just wanted to know. Okay. Did you share that map that I shared with you?
Yeah, I posted it in the group. So hopefully, at least some of the churches might have already forwarded. Many have seen it because it was the last minute sharing. So it may,
yes.
Anyway, before the class, most of the churches will forward, I believe.
Okay, good. I will have both the maps open. The one that I sent now is more, the signage is better there. Okay, good. Anyway, that's okay. Okay, let's start. Annie, can you please read verses 1 through 6, chapter 21?
Sure. Psalms chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how great.
Acts 21,
oh, okay,
from
okay.
Orthodox Study Bible, 1 to 6.
Okay, sure.
Page 1506.
Okay. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, and there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home.
Thank you. Those who received the map, please open that and see the map while we talk about this. Okay? Thank you. So Paul is leaving from Ephesus, and the last verses of the 20th chapter, we see that Paul is leaving from Miletus to Jerusalem. And, you know, the very first verse, now it came to pass when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos. You know, it came to pass that when we had departed, that expression in original Greek says, it kind of, it kind, it, you know, it is kind of denoting or intending that Paul has left the church in Ephesus with a lot of pain in his heart. And there he came, the ship is coming to Kos. And Kos is a very small island. If you are, if you have the map open, it is just south of Miletus, and it is written Kos. And today, Kos is a big, important tourist spot in the Greek, part of the Greece islands. And you know, couple of interesting things about Kos. Kos is the birthplace of Hippocrates. Many of you know who Hippocrates is. Hippocrates is understood as the father of modern medicine. He was the one who started the medical school. There was a medical school, big medical school in Kos, and anybody who is a nurse or a doctor or a physical therapist or whoever that is, they have to take an oath, and that oath is called Hippocratic oath, that I will do medicine. It is not I will practice medicine. I will do medicine with extreme honesty, and I will not use this as a means to make money. Rather, healing is my main intention. That is what the Hippocratic oath stands for. And therefore, this was a very important small island called Kos. And the next one, which is a bigger island called Rhodes, and the Rhode Island near New York is getting its name from this original island, Rhodes. And there, they came the next day, and eventually they are coming to Patara. Patara is in the region of Lycia, and eventually they are coming to Tyre. So, Paul is saying, Luke is saying, because of the we passages here, we did, and Luke is saying that Cyprus was on their left side. And they come to Tyre. In Malayalam, this place Tyre is called Sor. And we can see that, for instance, Sor is, or Tyre, the name Sor in Malayalam is being depicted as Tyre in English, because the Greek word for Sor is Tyros, or T-Y-R-O-S. Or Tyre, and therefore the English word is becoming Tyre, and this is a very old place, old city. In the book of Samuel, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, the king of Tyre is offering David to establish himself as the king in Jerusalem, and he is offering wood as well as stone masons and carpenters to David. We read that in the second book of Samuel, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Paul and his co-farers, they stayed there for a week. And in Tyre, they are discovering Christian faithful, and they are living with them. And Paul is being greatly and warmly received by the faithful in Tyre, and they are compelling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Look at that. It's not the first time that Paul is being compelled not to go to Jerusalem. It happened in Miletus. It happened in Ephesus. Now it is happening again. People knew that if Paul goes to Jerusalem, things are not going to be easy. And yet, Paul does not follow their advice. Paul is very specific. And he says, in the last chapter we have seen, Paul was very keen about his calling and how the Spirit is guiding him. Holy Spirit is guiding him. And look at that. In verse, I think it is verse 7, verse 6, that all the faithful of the city of Tyre, they come to the seashore, they kneel, they pray together, and they are bidding adieu to Paul and his co-pairs. And that is very, very, very much heart-touching and heartwarming to see how much people love Paul and the spirit with which Paul is preaching the word of God. So let's read from 7 through 14, please.
And when he had finished our voyage from Tyre, he came to Plotinus, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as he stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Lord Jesus. For when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples in Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge.
Thank you, Annie. You know, in the map, you see, right to the south of Tyre, you see the city Ptolemais. This name of the city Ptolemais before was Acho or Acho. And, the Greek king Ptolemy, who was the king of Greece from 285 to 246 BC. In honor of Ptolemy, the city Acho was renamed as Ptolemais. And that is the place that Paul and his friends are coming the next day. And they stay there for a day. And the next day they start from there and they reach to Caesarea or Caesarea. And this name, Caesarea or Caesarea, it was a common city name those days. Caesar, you know the word Caesar. Caesar is the emperor. And a city in honor of Caesar is called Caesarea or Caesarea. So they come to Caesarea, and this Caesarea or Caesarea is a very, very important place in the life of the disciples. But even before that, I would like to tell every one of you that in this place, there was a man called Philip. And this Philip was one of the seven deacons. You know, you remember in Acts chapter 7 and 8, we see the deacons who were appointed. And one of those seven deacons was Philip. And he is the one who talked to the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. And in chapter 10, Peter is preaching the gospel to Cornelius. It's all happening in Caesarea or Caesarea. Now Paul and his co-pairs, they are coming to Caesarea and they are living in the house of Philip. Now the important thing is that Philip has his daughters. They were also blessed with the gift of prophecy. And there, a man, his name, he was also a prophet. His name was Agabus. And we have seen this man Agabus in chapter 11, verse 28. And Agabus was the one who, right after the Christians received the name Christians in Antioch, he came to Antioch and he has made a big preaching there as well. And he has made a big prophetic statement there in 11:28 of the Acts of the Holy Apostles. And he is taking the girdle of Paul and he is tying the girdle upon his hand and his legs and telling everyone that the honor of this girdle is going to be tied up like this and will be handed down to the Gentiles. And this is a very common practice in the Old Testament books as well. When we look the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 29 following, Isaiah chapter 20, verse 2 following, Ezekiel chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1 following, we can see similar things. You know, Ahia, the prophet, is making a very similar act where he is taking the garment of Jeroboam and he is cutting that into 12 pieces and he is giving to the king 10 pieces and saying that God has divided the kingdom into two and 10 of those pieces belong to you and one piece will go to the king of Israel, king of Judah. So this is exactly, a similar thing happening in Isaiah chapter 20 verse 2 following, where Isaiah is making a similar prophecy. Ezekiel is making the prophecy that this is how Jerusalem is going to be experiencing from now on, where he is making a lump of clay and draw the picture of Jerusalem on that lump of clay. So this is the same pattern that Agabus is using. And look at that. Jesus is also making a similar prophecy about himself in Mark chapter 10 verse 33. Although we are going to read that it didn't happen exactly like Agabus has preached, but it goes very, very close with the words of Agabus. And interesting to note that Agabus does not forbid Paul to go to Jerusalem. At the same time, everyone else tried to compel Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but Paul is relentlessly firm on his mission and his calling. He is being guided by the Holy Spirit. So he was very, very sure. And Paul's statement is very similar to the statement of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22 verse 42, Jesus is saying in the Garden of Gethsemane that, O Lord, Father, it is your will that is to take place, not my will. So Annie, please read verses 15 and 16.
And after those days we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Nathan of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge.
Thank you. From Caesarea to Jerusalem, the distance is about 65 to 66 miles. And that distance has to be traveled by foot. So mind it, you are traveling 65 to 66 miles by foot. That means you should be ready. And that is what they say. After those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. So that packing included the stuff that they wanted to carry in their journey. So they are reaching Jerusalem. And the Christians in Jerusalem were converted Christians from among the Jews. And these converted Jews to Christianity, they considered themselves basically as Jews. And therefore, they would not receive those converted Christians from the Gentiles in their homes. So they needed to be prepared with some place to live. And that is the reason why they took this man whose name is Mnason or Mnaston, and he was being selected as the host for everybody. And this Mnason was a Jew. He might have been a Jew, but he was with Paul right from the very beginning of the missionary journey of Paul, and he might have been the one who has given enough information about the missionary journeys of Paul so that to Luke, he might have been the one who informed Luke about missionary journey of Paul so that Luke can write everything in detail where Luke was not with Paul. So let's see chapter 21 verses 17 through 26. What does that say? Please, 17 through 26.
And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous of the law. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they owe not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then the assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things for which they have informed concerning you are nothing, but that yourselves also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality.
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 Thank you, Annie. Paul and his co-pairs are reaching Jerusalem. And as soon as they reach Jerusalem, they are meeting with James, brother of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, Paul is considering James, Peter, and John, these three, as the pillars of the church. However, this James is not the disciple James, rather he is the brother of Jesus Christ. And the elders and James, they have received these missionaries, that means Paul and his co-pairs, and we can rightfully assume that Paul might have handed down the collection that he took from the from the Gentile churches to James and the church in Jerusalem. And we read that in Galatians chapter 2 verse 10, right after Galatians 2, 9. And we can also understand how different in approach were James and the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Paul in their understanding about the people, about Christians and their lifestyle in the Christian way or the way. James and his group of people, they understood Christians as a sect or more or less like a reformed group of Jews. Although James was called the just, he was very much respected. And he never opposed that the Gentiles shall not be joining Christianity. Yet, for him, the Gentiles, although they are joining Christianity, they are a little different from the Jewish Christians. I would like to make a statement here. You know, the Christians in Kerala, we consider even today that anybody who is joining Christianity are a little different than us. Parimala Thirumeni converted a lot of people, lot of untouchable people to Christianity. And unfortunately, we never integrated them into our midst. And those two churches, from one in Kottayam, and two near Kottayam, they are even today called mission churches. Patrosma Rastatya Thirumeni, he converted a lot of people to Orthodox Church. But we never integrated them. And that attitude is something that we inherited in Kerala because St. Thomas came to Kerala and preached the gospel to the Jewish community. And the same mentality is what James is exhibiting here. The Gentiles who are becoming Christians, they do not need to be circumcised. And they shall be abstaining themselves from eating blood and eating the flesh of those animals that have been chalked. And they should not be following any kind of immorality. But for those Jewish Christians, they shall not abstain from circumcision. That is how James envisaged. And therefore, the Christians who are from Judaism, they can embrace Jesus as Messiah, but they have to follow all the Jewish rites. This is how James is envisaging. And Paul is disagreeing with that even here. Paul is saying that once you are in Christ, you are not different, then there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. There is no difference between Greek and Jew. And that is the freedom in Jesus Christ. When we look at the second the portion, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, this person who is becoming in Christ is becoming a new creation. And in that new creation, in that state of being new creation, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, a man or a woman, and or any kind of difference is there. And this is something that we need to understand in this portion. And therefore, James is making a suggestion so that the group of Jewish Christians do not harm Paul. And he says that there were a group of people, four of them, who were to tonsure their head as they had an offer. In chapter 18, verse 18, we see that Paul is tonsuring in Cenchreae. You all remember that. And in 24th verse here, Paul is being asked by James to do this this rite of sanctification. And Paul is asked to pay the expense of those four men who are going to be tonsured. James thought that by doing this, the Jewish Christians are going to accept Paul without being judgment. But that was not the case though. And this is something that we need to keep in mind. That the feeling of Jewish Christians was really, really strong. Jewish people, in their opinion, they are very strong. And the Jewish Christians thought also that all Jews are going to accept Jesus Christ all Jews are going to accept Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. And that didn't happen. And therefore, kind of hate towards Jews started growing up in the entire Christian church. Even let's say some 30 years back, 30, 35 years back, in the holy liturgy of Great Friday, our church had been singing texts or songs in which the Jews were condemned. The text is still there in our prayer books, but we omit that particular song or that particular that particular portion of that song. And Paul is trying to teach something extremely important in this Jewish hate, in the feeling of hate against the Jews as well. Paul is not hating the Jews. Instead, Paul is saying that it is the sin that has made Christians the sin has made Christians kind of blind. I beg your pardon. The sin has made the eye of all humans blind, not the Christians. And the Jews are therefore the representative of the sinful human community. And this sin is the reason why Jesus was killed. And that is what Jesus is untying. Jesus is untying humanity from the clutches of sin. If we read Romans chapter 2, chapter 3 verse 23, chapter 5 verse 12, this is what Paul mentioning there. And it is not hate against the Jews, rather it is hate against sin that Paul is fundamentally trying to teach. That's something that we need to know as well. We shall not be judgmental against anybody. We shall be loving every human being. But we should be hating all kinds of sin. And I'm taking a minute now to explain what is sin in the Orthodox concept. I said this a couple of days back, but redundancy is always good in learning. Sin in Orthodox understanding is not defined in the Roman Greek understanding. In Orthodox Church, sin is the distance from God. Whereas in the West, sin is something that you should not have been doing, but you did. Or you should have been doing, but you didn't do. That is how they define sin. For those who are more at home in Malayalam, let me make that one statement in Malayalam now. ചെയ്യരുതാത്തത് ചെയ്യുന്നതും ചെയ്യേണ്ടത് ചെയ്യാതിരിക്കുന്നതുമാണ് പാപം എന്നാണ് പാശ്ചാത്യ സഭകൾ പഠിപ്പിക്കുന്നതും പ്രൊട്ടസ്റ്റന്റ് സഭകൾ അങ്ങനെയാണ് പഠിപ്പിക്കുന്നത്. എന്നാൽ ഓർത്തഡോക്സ് സഭയുടെ മനസ്സിലാക്കലിൽ പാപം എന്നത് ദൈവത്തിൽ നിന്നുള്ള അകൽച്ചയാണ്. The more you are far away from God, the more you are sinful. And it is this sin that is causing division. In today's American context, at the social unrest that is following the killing of George Floyd and all those unfortunate events, we are still under the clutches of sin. That means we shall not be hating anybody, we shall not be racially discriminating anybody, we shall be loving African Americans, we must be loving African Americans, we must be loving Hispanic people, we must be loving everyone, we must be loving all Indians, especially our own church members. Whenever there is a dispute, we have to resolve this dispute in love. If we cannot, we are still under the clutches of sin. Let's read from 27 through 36.
Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, this is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus and Ephesians from with them in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. Atin, did you want me to continue? Sorry.
Oh, please read up to 36, please.
Okay. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of this tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak to me?"
We can come there next. Let's stop with 36. Thank you.
Okay.
You know, thank you very much. When James has asked Paul to stay there and be doing the rituals of sanctification. And the sanctification ritual was for 7 days. And after that, they do the tonsuring. And it was the time during the Feast of Pentecost. All kinds of Jews who were in the diaspora, they came to Jerusalem. And mind it, those who were in Ephesus, they are also right now in Jerusalem. And those people, they could recognize Paul. And mind it, there was a man, Trophimus. He was also there with Paul. And he was spotted with Paul in the city. Although he was a Christian, but he was a convert from among the Greeks. And he was spotted by those Jews who came to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. And they couldn't make their inroads in Ephesus, but in Jerusalem. They knew they could get through with their ways. And they tried to cry aloud. And what was the new trick, the new plot? In the temple of Jerusalem, there are multiple areas. And the holiest of the holies, that place is reserved for Jews and not for the converted or those who are not Jewish faithful. And if anybody enters into that area, the person is to be killed. That is how the law of the Jews stood. And these Jews who were trying to make a big tumult and get done away with Paul, they intended that Paul, who was walking around in the city, might have brought Trophimus into the Holy of the Holies. This was an assumption. That was not true. But when they cry out like this, this becomes a big issue. And mind it, Temple of Jerusalem and the areas around the Temple of Jerusalem was such vulnerable a place where often a lot of fights and a lot of unrest happened. And because of that very reason, a big company of Roman soldiers stayed there to keep law and order. And the big company included 1,000 soldiers. 1,000 soldiers would mean there would be hundreds, there would be 10 centurions. And there will be a man who is in charge of these 1,000 soldiers. And in this context, the Jews spotted Paul and they started to beat him up. And they not just started beating him up, they tried to drag him all over the Temple of Jerusalem. And because of that very reason, this officer who was in charge of 1,000 soldiers and another 200 soldiers, they came to the place of this tumult immediately and they kind of controlled the Jews. Unless that had happened, Paul would have been killed. And these Jews who were in a mood to get Paul killed, they were controlled and the Roman soldiers carried Paul in their hands right in the midst. Mind it, 200 people, 200 soldiers are carrying one man in their hands. You can imagine how angry and how outrageous the situation was. They carried Paul in their hands and they brought him to, they are bringing him to their area. And this man, this officer who is in charge of 1,000 soldiers, he didn't understand exactly why this man is being beaten up. And he had a theory why this man was being beaten up. And unless he had been there, Paul would have been killed. Now this is where I told you earlier that the prophecy of Agabus didn't completely realize. Agabus' prophecy was that Paul is going to be tied up and being given to the Gentiles. But here it is not happening. So let's read 37 through 40, please.
Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew language, saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you know."
Thank you, Annie. It's very good that you stopped with that, brethren and fathers. That's what I was wanting you to do, and even without me telling you, you did it. Thank you. You know, like I said, the officer who was in charge of 1,000 soldiers, he couldn't understand the reason why Paul is being beaten up. And so he was being taken to the barracks, but while being carried to the barracks, as they climbed the stairs to the barrack, Paul has signed to the big officer, "Can I talk to you?" He said, "Please." Then Paul is speaking to this officer in Greek. And this officer was so surprised. "Can you speak Greek?" You know, this is a very, very clever action by Paul. Can you imagine? We are in a place where we are totally a stranger, and somebody comes to us and talks to us in the language that we are most comfortable with. For instance, you are in the midst of a place in some place in maybe South America where nobody speaks either Malayalam nor English. And someone is coming to us and speak to us in Malayalam, for instance, we'll be surprised. Similarly, this man was surprised. "Do you speak Greek?" Then he is replying with astonishment, "Aren't you the one, Egyptian, who made a big tumult in Jerusalem some 3 years back?" The story that is being mentioned here is narrated by Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian. Josephus is one such person who speaks about Jesus Christ as well in his book called The Jewish Antiquities. And the story of the Egyptian goes like this. There was an Egyptian Jew who, I mean, there was a Jew, I don't know whether he was truly Egyptian or not. He was the one who gathered around 30,000 Jews. And he said to them that when I command, the walls of the temple of Jerusalem is going to fall down. And as soon as the walls of the temple of Jerusalem is falling down, at my command, you all run into the city and take siege of the city. And these 30,000 people, they were gathered together on the Mount of Olives. And when the day came, the wall of Jerusalem didn't fall. And that caused a big tumult. As soon as the tumult started, the Roman army, they ran to that area. They killed thousands and thousands of these rioters. And this Egyptian, he ran away into the wilderness along with 4,000 people. And this officer, he was thinking like Paul was that Egyptian, that man, or who is called the Egyptians, and he was the one who did all these kinds of ruckus in Jerusalem. That's what this officer thought. And Paul is now telling him, I am not that man. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in the region of Cilicia, and I am a person who is really legit in Jerusalem because I am a Jew. And therefore, I wanted to talk to these people. And from the stairs of the barrack, Paul is gesturing to the people to be quiet. And then he is addressing them, brethren and fathers. So that ends this chapter 21. Let's go back and make a small summary of what we did discuss. We started Paul's coming from from Miletus to Kos, and from there to Rhodes, and then to Patara, and eventually coming to Jerusalem. And before coming to Jerusalem, he stopped in Caesarea, and that is the place where Agabus, the prophet whom we met in chapter 11, verse 28, he is making the prophecy that Paul is going to be tied up and is going to be handed over to the Gentiles. And then everyone is compelling Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but Paul is so firm in the guidance of the Holy Spirit that he should go, and he is eventually coming to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, Paul is meeting with James, brother of Jesus Christ, who is being called the Just. And James' highlight was that Christianity is a more reformed form of Judaism itself. And therefore, those who become Christians, they have some relaxations of the Jewish rules. But anybody who is a Jew shall follow the Jewish customs and Jewish rites of sanctification. And the Jews from Ephesus who are meeting Paul in Ephesus, they are causing this big riot, and Paul is being caught, beaten up, and being dragged in this temple courtyard. The commander, this officer who is in charge of 1,000 people, 1,000 soldiers, they are rescuing Paul, and there Paul is making his identity that he is not the Egyptian who made the riot some 3 years back, like it was reported by Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his book called The Jewish Antiquities. He says he is not the one who has caused the riot 3 years back, and he is addressing his own people, and he is calling them my brethren and my fathers. Thank you. We got 5 more minutes. Anybody has any questions, please?
If anyone has any question, please press star 5 on your mobile phone or handset and we'll unmute you. Yeah, we have one participant who has raised a hand. I have unmuted them.
Hi, Archan. This is Gina Matthew from St. George Orthodox Church, Sacramento.
Good. Gina, good evening.
Yes, good evening, Archan. I want to say, you know, it is a very detailed class. I'm really enjoying it. Thank you for all the details. I just have one question about the understanding of James. I just want to clarify my understanding is right. So the James that we talked about here is the brother of Jesus, who was the first bishop of Jerusalem, right?
Right, right, right.
And so this is not Saint James. So is Saint James the one, I mean, my understanding is Saint James is the one who wrote the book of James?
No. It is the one who wrote the book of James is this person, brother of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that was my question. So is Saint James also called by Saint Jacob?
Mm-hmm. The same. Jacob and James are the same.
Okay. So
that was a variant of Jacobus, Yaakov. The Hebrew name is Yaakov. In Malayalam, we call it Yaakov. Yaakovus is Greek, and the disciple James and the James that we talk about here are two people.
Right. Okay. So Saint James.
I'm glad that you raised this question. Yeah. Go ahead.
So Saint James is John's brother, right? Who are the sons of Zebedee?
Right, this the Boanerges or the Sons of Thunder.
Okay. Yeah, so I just wanted to clarify that because I was always confused about, you know, between the two James. Thank you, Archan.
Yeah. You're so very welcome, Gina. At the same time, good that you raised this question. I will tell you one more thing. You know, when the Archan is celebrating Holy Kurbana, you might have heard that there is a text of St. James to celebrate Kurbana. Have you?
Yeah.
That text is written by this James.
Okay.
And, you know, when Jesus celebrated Holy Kurbana, that tradition is continued. And therefore, the leaven that used on the day that Jesus celebrated Holy Kurbana for the first time on the day of Passover, that leaven is still being used is our understanding. That is how we look at it.
Okay.
And that leaven is continued even today, and that legacy is continued even today, and that legacy is handed down to us through the legacy of Saint James, the Just.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tim.
You're welcome. You're most welcome.
Thank you, Gina. Thank you, Archan. We have one more participant asking for a question. I have unmuted that person. Please go ahead and ask the question. Thank you. Hello. I have unmuted the person who has raised the hand. Please go ahead and ask the question. We can't hear you. Maybe you are on mute.
Can you hear me now?
Now we can hear you. Please go ahead.
I'm Salama Matthew from St. Thomas Orthodox Church, Atlanta, Georgia. Archan mentioned that Western Church, you know, Westerners believe that commissioning or omitting, commissioning what is wrong and omitting what is right is a sin.
I did.
But you know, I don't see any difference between that and the Orthodox belief that, you know, sin is separation from God. Now, if you are doing what is wrong and omitting what is right is separation from God.
I'm glad, ma'am, that you are raising this question. I'm really glad. Now, the difference is, if you look at sin as if an omission or as if a committing, you are looking at it in a legal sense. That is how the law would look at sin. You're looking at it only in a legal sense.
Uh-huh.
And therefore, you need to be punished in order to make it right. Somebody who is, that is how the Hammurabi, Code of Hammurabi said, that is how the Old Testament is speaking about, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
Uh-huh.
That is the legal sense. Whereas in Christian understanding, sin is the separation from God. And since you are separate or you are far away from God and the light is so diminished, you cannot see and you cannot do the right thing. So not doing the right thing is happening all by, it is not happening by itself. It is caused by the separation from between you and God. And therefore, in order to reverse the sin, it is not the punishment that is going to help you, rather repentance is going to help you. So the difference between guilt and repentance, I'll make that statement as well.
Uh-huh.
Guilt is so a destroying thing for human beings. I had a patient today who was really being tormented in her heart because of guilt. Actually speaking, as Orthodox Christians, when we go for confession, we are not operating on the foundations of guilt. Rather, we are repenting. The difference between guilt and repentance is that repentance is cladded with hope. And if you talk about sin in a legal sense, there is no room for hope. And therefore, in our understanding, in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 18, where we read about the parable is called the parable of the prodigal son. Actually, the true name of the parable is not the parable of the prodigal son. The name of the parable is the parable of the loving father. The second, the younger son, he is destroying everything that the father gave him. And when he comes back, the father is receiving him non-judgmentally. And the father is receiving him without any anxiety. And the son is coming with hope. And he is repenting. He knows what he did is wrong, but he is coming with hope. This is the difference between the Western and Eastern understanding of sin. Here, sin is the distance from God, like this son who went away from the father to the far places, farthest to the places. And because he went away from the father, he is doing the wrong thing. Do I make sense?
Yes. It is clear for me. Okay, thank you very much for explaining it, Achyu.
You're most welcome.
Appreciate
I'm
it.
Very glad that you're asking.
You know, I cannot wait when I have a, you know, doubt in my mind. I have to clear it. Sorry.
Most welcome. You know, when you start asking questions, I became even more lively. Otherwise, it was really monotonous.
I know. I was a teacher too, you know, so I understand.
Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Is there anyone else with a question here?
God bless you.
No, thank you, Saranandi. We don't have any more raised hands here, so I think we can wind up the Q&A session for today.
Thank you, Ruba.
Yeah, thank you, Andy. Thank you, Acha, for teaching us Acts chapter 21 in detail. Mentioned some very relevant and current topics while teaching this chapter, and thank you, Achan, for answering our questions very patiently. Thanks to all our participants who joined the Bible class. We shared the map Achan gave just before the class, So some of you got it and some of you did not. Many of those who didn't receive it messaged me during the class and asked for it. And I'm very happy that our sisters are listening very actively to our Bible classes and making use of the information. Thank you for your support to our Bible classes. Thanks to Gina and Sarah Mandy for asking very intelligent questions. Thank you for your support. Today, Psalms and Acts were read by Annie Isaac from St. Gregorio's Church, Tampa, Florida. Annie is serving as MMVS Unit Secretary for this year in Tampa Church. Thank you, Annie, for volunteering to read the Bible today. Appreciate your help. And you were not reading it, just like as I said in previous classes, you were very beautifully chanting the verses, both Psalms and Acts. Thank you very much. Announcements. We have our faith study Bible class on Holy Matrimony by Thomas Matthew Etchen tomorrow at 8 p.m. Central Time. And next week on both days, Wednesday and Thursday, we will be having our Bible classes. Wednesday, we will be continuing with Chapter 22. And on Thursday, we will be having our faith study class on Holy Matrimony. That's it from my side. Acha, if you have anything to add on, otherwise we'll find up the class with you. Yeah.
Thank you, Ruba. I do not have anything more to add. Thanks, Annie. My neighbor actually for reading the Holy Bible, actually chanting the Holy Bible so beautifully. Appreciate you. God be with you.
Thank you, Acha.
Thank you. You're welcome. And thank
you. Sorry, so I just wanted to take a moment and thank Rupa for giving me this opportunity because to be very honest, it's my first time coming to the class here. So I really thoroughly enjoyed it and I'll make it a point to come to the class because it's a great opportunity for me to know the stories and maybe the stories that I've heard in the past and I've forgotten. So it's a nice way to come and be together here, pray together and read the Bible. Thank you so much.
You're most welcome.
You're welcome.
Rupa, how many participants we had at the end?
35, Acha.
Oh, really? So that grew up. Very good. Okay, so thanks to everyone. And let's wind it up with a prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day daily bread and forgive us our debts and since we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the love of God the Father, grace of the only begotten Son, communion, dwelling of the Holy Spirit, be with us all from now on, forever and ever. Amen. This coming Sunday is Father's Day, so please do not